Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Well, there's a new day dawning. Can't you feel it? A new way. It's really the old. It's really the old way. But it's coming in a new way. Church triumphant. Let's read from verse 9. Pray therefore like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Verse, we're not true. The rest of this prayer is wasted. It's a prayer worth praying, because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And as we see the nations of the earth moving along, heading in directions we would like them not to head, we need to remember this. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And if that's true, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. It was quite interesting, really, in the gathering that we had here in this city. I had to share some really dreadful things with the people. I had to share so many dreadful things that people became very fearful, because they didn't know that such evil existed and that it was seeking to rule humanity in the way that they were doing. They became so fearful. The Lord did something just very unique for us. I gave them a brief talk on not being afraid. And then I said, let's see how many languages there are in this room that we can hear. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. In every language that was in this room. I don't remember. We lost count after 13 or 14. There were so many languages, so many nationals in that room that shared that message in their own native language. And in every language, it was beautiful. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. The glory is coming. Because the glory is coming, Satan will fear. He's going to suffer terrible losses. But for the glory to come, something else must also come. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I keep feeling the spout of glory. I just want to tell you, there's a river of glory coming. I know we all know it, but I'm feeling it tonight. And it is beautiful. Much to be desired, more to be desired than gold. This river of golden glory. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life and the immortal spirit and of the joints and the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Isn't it amazing that there would be such a passage in the Bible, and yet as God's children, we forget this remarkable truth. As we continue living our lives in deception. Every heart is open and exposed to him who knows us best. Several years ago, I had an incredible vision. I saw flying over the earth two swords, and they were flying in a clipping action like this. But they were flying over the earth, you know, like Superman flew, flying over the earth, clipping as they were flying. Suddenly the swords disappeared, and this huge sieve, larger than a multi-storied building, this sieve was so huge, it was so large, appeared. And it began to draw like a vacuum, like a suction. All of, not just people, but it seemed like every facet of life was being sucked into this sieve. As it would go through the sieve, it would be pulverized by this huge sieve to just almost microscopic proportion. Coming out the other side and flowing down over all the earth. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is what my word means. And he quoted to me this passage out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And I said to him, Lord, that's not how that scripture reads. Because I had memorized it in the King James. He said, Nita, check your Bible. I said, Lord, I can quote it to you. That's not how it reads in your word. He said, Nita, check your Bible. I said, Lord, I memorized it. And that's not how it reads in your word. He said, check your Amplified Bible. And not a creature, oh, I got to go above. Sifting. Going deep into the inner parts. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Now, there are times that we can read the word and it will correct our heart. We'll read something and we'll think, oh, I forgot that. Okay, well, I've got to let that go. But only in a time of the great move of God is the heart sifted. Exposed, analyzed, and judged. Because it takes a special presence of the Lord Himself to do this kind of work in the heart. And when His word pierces your heart, exposing that which is not of Him, it is painful. It's painful because suddenly you see that sin you've been holding on to so hard for so long, the way He sees it. And it provokes great fear to continue on in that way. You also feel, oh my gosh, this is so offensive to the Lord. Why have I never seen this before? How could I be so light, so shallow, as to hold on to something He's so displeased with? It's offensive to you. It offends you. It hurts your inner man that you have retained this sin. When it is so offensive to the Lord, He exposes. Then He begins this work of sifting what is exposing. He's sifting it. His Spirit is actually doing this work simultaneously. He's exposed the sin, and now He's sifting. And what is He sifting? He is sifting you through His judgment. He's judging the sin. But your sin is going through a sifting process. What is He sifting? Between soul and spirit. He's bringing a breach between that which locks in the sin and that which wants to free the sin. It's a sifting process that He takes you through. And in this sifting, He's analyzing. He's causing this thing in you, this inner demand in you, to be analyzed by His Spirit and by your own spirit. You're analyzing this sin in light of the Word, in light of truth, in light of God's righteous demands. It is the severity of God that is at work as His Word pierces you. And as this whole process is going on, this judgment is working like a hammer in your heart. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Your flesh may get in the battle. I can't. Lord, I don't want it, but I can't. I don't know how to let it go. I don't want the sin. I know it offends You, but it hurts to think about letting this sin go. It has been like a protection to me. It's been like a wall of protection to me. I don't know how to let this sin go. Your flesh is fighting. It is warring. And your spirit is crying, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Like a hammer. It is judging that sin in you. Maybe that sin is apathy. Maybe that sin is a nonchalantness about your faith. Maybe that sin is the sin of lying, where you present yourself to be something you're not, until it has become a deception that even you have been bound by. Maybe that sin is covetousness, and you covet greedily all day long. It's like you can't be still. You can't be at peace. You're just always thinking about money, always thinking about things, always thinking about the material world, until there's no peace. And you haven't been willing to let it go. There is a fear that if you let it go, you will also lose what you covet. Perhaps the sin is the sin of anger. You have a temper, and you've never let God deal with that temper. You want more of God. God wants more of you. And you've always wondered, why doesn't he reveal himself to me like he does to others? And it's because of your temper. Maybe you have a judgmental spirit. And when you are corrected, you judge instead of humble yourself to receive the correction and to be healed. These things keep you from God. They keep you from the peace that allows him to dwell where he can own you and refine you, redefine you, and make you his. There's a call going out by the Spirit of God. He can see your heart. He wants to expose your heart to you so that he can prepare your heart for himself. We cry, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But we can never discern his will because we are so busy perfecting our will. People love to get a glimpse of what God is doing, what God might want to do, but they also love to perform the will of the Lord in their own strength and in their own way, hoping that it will be far more convenient in the end if they do it that way. And in some ways, it may turn out that that's true. But when we allow the Spirit of the Lord to rule his will, then what is born is of spirit and truth, and the fruit will remain. When we are busy trying to perform the will of the Lord in our own strength, out of our own soul, by our own flesh, the fruit cannot remain. It is burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. I don't know how to say to you tonight, I'm feeling something in this room that is uncomfortable to the Holy Spirit. And what I'm feeling is coming from the heart. I don't want to change, because change is too uncomfortable. I want to continue as I always have done, because that is what is comfortable. God, don't shake me. Don't sift me. Don't analyze me. Don't provoke me. It's too uncomfortable. It's too fearful. But the things that are coming upon the face of the earth require that you be strong. And if your foundations are weak, how can you be strong? How can God take his government, his governmental rights in your life, if he can't shake out that which has no right to remain? Is it a fearful thing for truth to be revealed to you? Yes. Wherever you don't line up. But the beauty of it is, once you see truth, you have the option of reaching for grace to be changed. Until you see truth, there's no hope for change. And if there's no hope for change, there's no hope for strength. And what God needs from his church in this hour, like never before, is strength. He needs you to be strong. He needs you to be in his perfect will. He needs you to be moving and flowing in the spirit of the kingdom of God and not in your own soul. He's calling his church up. He wants to help us grow up to become mature believers, adult sons. He wants to help us move in the power and the glory and the majesty of the kingdom. But my dear brothers and sisters, so long as we hold to our deceptions and refuse to let the Word of God do what God has designed it to do, Though God will move through others, he will not move through you. You will see his glory come and you will see it pass by because you were unwilling to change. Revivals come and revivals go. God moves amidst his people. He does it frequently. Some are changed, some are not. Some come in from the outside. They like what they hear. They like what they feel. It feels good for a moment. And then, when it begins to subside, they want to go back and feed their hunger in the world. And with the church, there are those who want the move of God. They think when the move comes, it's going to satisfy all of the problems. It's going to take care of all of the frustrations. It's going to fight, revival's going to fight all the battles for you. And it just doesn't work that way. It does give an extra grace. It does give an extra measure of God to fight the flesh. But God will never do for you what you must do for yourself. And only you can be the one to say to the Holy Spirit, open up these secret passages of my heart and reveal what I must see to be set free. With the hardships that are coming, you want to be free. You want to be free to not only endure, but to walk victoriously amidst the hardships. You want to be free to walk over the storm. You want to be free to walk in the life of the kingdom, which is the life of the Spirit. You want this, you desire it, you need it. But God must shake everything that can be shaken, so that that which cannot may remain. He said to me, what I have just shown you is what is about to occur in all the earth. I am going to expose and sift and analyze and judge every living thing in the earth. The blessing of that is, when God's judgment comes upon you, invite him to take a seat. Holy Judge, take a seat on this throne and do your work. Judge me. Judge me in this life that I do not have to suffer loss in the life to come. And if you will let him judge you now, although it will be painful, I can promise you, it will bear pain. But if you will let him judge you in this life, with every judgment he must make, he will set you free. Because what he's really judging is the sin. And he judges the sin to set his people free. Lord, come in, take up your throne, and be judge. It's not a light prayer. It's the prayer of only the serious in heart. If you're not serious with God, don't pray it. But if you're serious with God, pray it with all of your heart. And then when the judgment begins, let him judge. Repent. Allow him to change you. Allow the word of God to go in, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, looking into the deepest part of your inner man, revealing the darkness, imparting the light. And as he does, you begin to increase in stature. You begin to reflect the wisdom of God, the beauty of God. You begin to understand His voice and know His ways. There is a certain beauty, a great beauty. A great beauty in being submitted to the Word of the Lord. And it's a beauty that will reflect in everything you do. All that you are. People will know. People who know you will know you're submitted. They will know because there's a depth in you that begins to be seen. They'll know that you are one who is learning to die that Christ may live. This is part of the self-emptying that the Bible speaks about. God, judge it, empty it, remove all that offends, and fill me with you. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, you can spend the rest of your life like American Christianity. You know, what was that program so many years ago? American Bandstand. Do you remember that program, American Bandstand? Where they would, you know, do the whole program around watching teenagers dance. Very charismatic. And that's what the church has become. The church has become a charismatic stage that the world is watching. But she has no substance to her. She can look pretty to the world, not offensive, because she's living in the traditions and the rudiments of the world. She looks charismatic. But there's no substance. The body has many leaders that walk in this charismatic superficiality. They've used Christianity as a means of making money. And God is going to bring those ministers down. He must, for the sake of His church. And those who repent and are willing to let the Spirit of God change them will be raised up again in valor and in beauty. Refined. Redefined. He is redefining the church so that she can present to the world not worldly beauty, but the beauty of Christ. Not worldly power and authority, but the authority and the power of heaven. And believe me, we don't see that in the church yet, but it's coming. And when it comes, mountains will shake, but it's going to be laid on the shoulders of those who have been refined, who have allowed God's word to go in and shake the inner man, shake everything that can be shaken, change everything that can be changed, impart the power and the light and the beauty and the Spirit of the living God. We're exposed and defenseless before Him with whom we have to do. We are exposed and defenseless. And that's what frightens us most of all. So we are defenseless. He has exposed that thing in us that is keeping us from moving on in God. And we cannot defend it. And it's fearful. We know that if He's exposed it, He's going to judge it. And we can't defend it. Everything inside the proud heart wants to defend it and justify it. But to the heart that is meek and humble, there is no defense. There is no desire to defend. The heart that is meek and humble wants to be corrected, whether it's directly by God, whether it's by the Word of God, or whether it's by one whom he uses to correct. One who has meekness and humility wants to be corrected because they know that it is a place of safety. I'm talking to you tonight, and I'm talking to you from the heart of God, but there's something we're not touching. I can feel it all around me. There's something he's wanting to say to you that we're not touching. He wants to bring you in to the Sabbath rest where you can walk and live in the kingdom. Live in the life of the Spirit. Don't you understand? Some of you have been with me every week for a year and a half. Do you not understand that there is a rest that you have been called into? There is a place that he is calling you to walk that will deliver you from the yoke of bondage in this world. It will give you the freedom to walk in the life of Christ that he's created you to bear. He doesn't want you bearing down. He doesn't want you borne down by the grief of sin, by the curse of sin, by the yoke of bondage. He wants to cut it off. He wants you to let his word go in like a razor sharp laser beam and reveal the darkness, that he can cut the yoke of that darkness off of your soul, that you might ascend into God. There is a deception. There is a deception over the church, a deception in this nation over the church, that tells the church that she is okay, that she can make it right where she is. She is very self-satisfied with her Christianity. She is very self-satisfied with the way she lives in the world. But what is happening before our very eyes right now? The government of the nation is being shaken. The people of the nation are beginning to see that they cannot put their trust in the government. They cannot put their trust in the banks. They cannot put their trust in all of the things that they have trusted all of these years. And at the same time, they're coming to realize neither do they trust God the way they should trust him at such a time. Furthermore, they're beginning to see, there are those who are beginning to see, I've never really understood the kingdom of heaven the way I should have understood it. All of my understanding has been superficial. It's barely touched the reality of truth. I've created my own reality, my own Christianity. I thought it was the Christianity of the Word, that it was the Christianity of the Spirit. And I'm coming to understand and realize that it's a Christianity I have created. It's a reality I personally have created. It's not the one that God speaks about. It's not the one that Christ tried to reveal. And yet at the same time, the church is saying, but what do I do about it? How do I find what I've lost? How do I know what I don't know? How do I come to understand what I haven't understood? Where did I get off track? Why am I suddenly realizing that there is something I'm supposed to know about my faith that I don't know? And how do I find it? There's only one way to break the power of the flesh, to break the power of this deception that hovers over the church. And I want you to know, it is a deception. It is a power, a force of darkness that hovers over the American church. It hovers over the church and stands between God and his church. And we've allowed that power, that force to be there because of our love for materialism, our love of comfort, the pride of life. We've allowed it to prosper. There's only one way to break through it. Do you ever get tired of being dull of spirit? Do you ever get tired of being dull of spirit? Do you ever get tired of saying, it's such a long journey from here to here, and I don't know how to walk it? Do you ever get tired of hearing and never achieving? Of knowing there's a call to ascend and never ascending? Do you ever get tired of making excuses for things you know you shouldn't do? And holding on to things you know you shouldn't touch? Do you ever get tired of the old way? Do you ever think, what I wouldn't give to go into the Word and for myself, I myself, from the Spirit of God, to receive the beautiful nuggets of truth that are available? There's only one way. It's through prayer. Through prayer, fasting, and repentance. When you pray, when you want to go into the deep nuggets of the Word, when you want to touch the heart of light. Fred came over to my Bible earlier tonight to look at where I was reading. And he's looking and studying, and I said, what's the matter? The light too bright? The only way to burrow into the light and let it penetrate your heart so that you can have the deeper realities. I don't know how to get you where I want to take you tonight. Holy Spirit, you must come in and you must help the people. You must help them open their hearts to receive. God's Word was never designed to lay on the surface of your heart and leave you unchanged. You say, well, the Word has changed me. I no longer drink. I no longer smoke. I no longer cuss. That's not what I'm talking about. Those things are a given. But you were brought into the kingdom to be recreated in Christ. There's only one way to let the light, the glorious light of His Word, shine into the darkness of your heart and illuminate the place it wants to sit. It wants, like a seed, to go into the soil bed of your heart and germinate. Living germination. But the Word makes a place for itself. The light that comes from the glorious gospel. This very week, on Tuesday night, I opened the Bible and I was reading. And as I just quietly, meditatively read upon the Word, my heart began to explode in such light, I found myself in the presence of heaven. For hours, I didn't want to leave. The light was saturating my every part. The light of His truth. He revealed secret, hidden things to me. But it's not enough to have them revealed. It's not enough until you become the truth you know. then you begin to germinate truth in the earth. God is calling you to let the word go deep, deep into your heart, to burrow down into the forbidden places and to claim the territory that he rightfully owns. He's calling you to let the word of truth go in like a double-edged sword and cut asunder between soul and spirit, burrowing into the deep inner parts of your being so that the life of the soul can be brought to a settled rest, a death, and the life of the spirit can arise, rule and reign. But it starts with prayer and fasting. You can't do it just by meditating the word. You cannot. If it were possible, there is a nation full of Jewish people who meditate on the word all the time. They will just sit and rock and meditate, sometimes for hours, even to have a spiritual experience. But are they changed? No. Because you have to couple it with repentance. I see this in your word. This is not allowable to you. This is not acceptable to you. Lord, I repent. And you weep. And you keep weeping until he assures you he's going to uproot that thing out of you that is hindering you from knowing the truth and living in the truth. And you keep seeking. You keep searching for truth, loving truth more than you love yourself. And you fast because that brings the life of the soul down. It brings the flesh down and allows the ascendancy of the spirit. So you fast, you pray, you repent, you seek the contrition of the spirit, so that God can do the breaking up of the fallow ground, where he can then plant the seed of his word. Let it germinate, break open, and bring forth life. This is the only way to get head knowledge into the heart, becoming living knowledge, living reality. Repentance is one of the most beautiful things that God has given to the church, and it has been lost from the church for many a years. The church has tried to realize spirituality without it, thinking it doesn't need it. And there is no way to grow in Christ without it. You look for the nuggets. You pray over them. You fast over them. You plead for the spirit of conviction to convict you that you might truly repent of the things that bind up the word in your life, hinder your walk in God. You nurture in your heart the love of the Godhead, the love of truth. You nurture it day and night. Anytime you see in yourself something that is hindering the stronghold of truth from having its way in your life, you don't let go of that thing until it is rooted up completely by the power of God. And the minute he removes the tree, he plants his truth. And you are becoming a new creation. God is going to bring forth the giants in this hour. He's going to bring them forth, the giants of the faith. And they're going to help the church do what the church is so far behind in doing. He's going to help the church grow and mature and become what he needs us to become in the world in this hour. But between now and then, you must do what you must do to prepare your soil. Is there anything too hard for God? No. The only thing that makes it impossible, it's only one thing. It is the pride of man. Your pride is greater than his power. And it can stop him. There is a glory coming. There is a reality that is changing. There is a church he's recreating. The devil is going to war. But God is going to come into the midst of his people. The temple he is building is a temple not made with hands. And I can tell you one thing. This temple is the most precious temple in all of existence. And you're part of it. You're more important to him than anything else on the earth. He is going to release his glory from this temple. When Solomon prayed and the glory fell after he had spent years building the temple of God, the sanctuary of the Lord, it was but an image of something to come. God called that place his home. But my dear brothers and sisters, though he honored it with himself, in no way did it bear in his heart the importance of the temple of which you are a part. This temple that he's going to visit today is a temple of clay. He is the gold. He is the silver. He is the glory. He is the priesthood. He is the Lamb. He is the mediator. He is the Ark of Covenant. The glory that is coming to this temple is a glory like nothing has ever been seen before. He has saved the best wine for last. If you know that, and if you do not regularly break before him, you're wasting time with a truth that I might even go so far as to say you're unworthy of having. Truth is not meant to puff you up, my dear brothers and sisters. Truth is meant to humble you, that God may own you and glorify you. Do you know that that's true? Father, you are extraordinary. You are extraordinary. You are the glory of heaven. You are the glory of your church. You are extraordinary. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is impossible to you. You are the power and the glory, and the kingdom is yours. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, and you are the author and the finisher of this glorious kingdom of which we are a part. Help us Lord, to bow before you. Help us to bow before you. Help us to bow the knee, to bow the head, to bow the heart. Help us to bow before you, that we might be recreated into your image. You know every heart, Lord. You know every heart. Let your light go in like a hammer, Lord. Breaking down the most bone-like resistance. Lord Jesus, grant us humility and meekness. Grant us your life, the life of your Spirit. There is a place of dwelling. Your word speaks of this place, Lord. We haven't lived there, but we're called there. Help us to open our hearts, Lord, that we might be owned by truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name. Tonight, if you have not yet taken communion and you'd like to, please take this time.